The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 1 Peter 4, where we're in the analysis of verse 10. Pick up probably around page 30 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In order to assimilate this information correctly and according to divine design, obviously it behooves each and every individual believer to make sure they're in fellowship under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're able to get in fellowship by utilizing the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas we put our sin nature in his case, so to speak, and allow God the Holy Spirit to then fulfill his role for us experientially in time, and part of that is to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, here in verses 10 and 11, Peter draws the attention of his readers to the provision of spiritual gifts as support for positive volition within the local church, and obviously as opportunity arises outside the individual local church. The spiritual gifts are, by divine design, there to support the ministries of the local churches. It is through the spiritual gift that divine love is enhanced and complemented in regards to application towards one another, and furthermore provides that which is logistically, physically, as well as spiritually necessary for believers to engage and continue to engage in spiritual advance with the proper support of other positive volition in the face of the antagonism in the cosmos otherwise. And the reason we are given in spiritual gifts, Peter goes on here, first and foremost, he makes clear that each believer receives a spiritual gift at the point of salvation adjustment. That's assumed in the first clause, as each one has received a special gift. The aorist tense of lambano has received indicates that Peter does assume that each and every individual believer of his readers has a spiritual gift, and that occurred at some time, a point in the past, and as we know, that point of time is at the point of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, saving faith in this respect. And he uses here the term for spiritual gift is charisma in the Greek, and that emphasizes that it is a gift based on grace. Our spiritual gift is first and foremost distributed to us by God the Holy Spirit. We receive it not based on our choice, our own desires. We receive it based on God's sovereign will. And it is non-meritorious. It is simply imparted to us at the point of saving faith. And obviously, it's up to each and every individual believer then, through Bible doctrine, to figure out and utilize their spiritual gift to their advantage in regards to living the Christian life. And then he gives the purpose for the provisions of spiritual gifts with regards to the local church, and that is in the next phrase, employ it in serving one another. And just pick up point 18, page 3 of our notes. It is our spiritual gift given us by grace that is designed to be utilized in ministry in support of a properly functioning local church. Peter understands the importance of the local church and its function corporately, that is dependent upon individual function and application, as we see the contrast of each one, each individual believer, as he first addresses these readers to now one another in the plural or corporate sense. And the spiritual gifts and their function is that by divine design that gives us our rules and guidelines for local churches having a properly functioning ministries in the plural. Obviously, our primary purpose in ministry is the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine to any who will give it a hearing. But then there are logistical and other spiritual aspects of the local church that are designed to minister and serve others in this regard. So 19, ministries promoted by churches that function outside the boundaries of spiritual gifts are nothing more than traditions of men. 20, as believers expected to apply at a high level to other college volition, God has ensured that each of us has potential to excel at least in one particular area of application designed specifically for us according to His sovereign will. Obviously, we're to apply divine love across the board. Get in fellowship, you apply doctrine, and we apply doctrine in many different areas of our lives, helping one another in compassion and mercy, exhorting one another, etc. But spiritual gifts are a spirit-given ability to function in a particular area of one's Christian life. And here, as we are dealing today with extant gifts in their communicative and servitude fashion, teaching, exhortation, helps, mercy, giving, etc., in regards to the permanent gifts. And each individual believer has at least one of those gifts. And part of living the Christian life, part of growing up spiritually, is coming to a determination of what one's spiritual gift is, plugging in, and that's one area that one should excel in regards to performing God's service to Him as living stones, as Peter so presents us. And anything that operates out in regards to the church corporately with respect to the spiritual gifts are really nothing more than ideas and traditions of men. So 21, the function of our gifts is to supply the necessary opportunities to produce much of our SG3. Just like salvation, our spiritual gift is free and given to us based on grace. And obviously, it is there for a purpose. You know, God doesn't do things just to be cute. He doesn't reveal things in His written word for our instruction, hear Himself talk. He does it for a purpose. It's to benefit the individual believer, the individuals who align themselves in regards to what His will is and all that He provides. And to dismiss the importance of one's spiritual gift under the umbrella of grace of which it's given and provided to us is simply to dismiss the importance of serving God and what His plan revolves around with respect to our Christian life in that area of our life. And through our spiritual gift, if one excels in regards to its function, is constant in regards to its function, it should be a great supplier of much of our SG3. 22, it is up to each particular individual to figure out God's will for them in this regard. I can only tell you that you have a spiritual gift. It's up to you, through doctrine, to figure out what it is. So 23, the spiritual gift, once identified, will reflect a natural propensity and drive when it's coupled with positive volition. Obviously, the drive comes from one's own will and desire to apply in this area of their life, in whatever area of application it is designed to employ. 24, the imperatival participle, diakoneo, means to minister or waiting upon others. Here, translated as serving one another. 25, the service performed, and this is all by review. That's why I'm kind of pushing to it. The service performed may be spiritual, physical, or both. Obviously, both aspects are necessary for a local church to function. There are physical aspects. Obviously, if certain physical aspects are not in place, then we could not assemble. Obviously, if certain spiritual aspects were in place, were not in place, spiritual gifts, then the church would not be functioning properly. As a body parts metaphor that Paul utilizes in Corinthians so describes. So 26, now Peter here reverts back to the use of the reflexive pronoun one another, which is heautu, which is literally ourselves. Again, as I pointed out, he changes back and forth between reflexive and reciprocal for a purpose in these three verses. And a reflexive pronoun binds the subject to the individual's view in regards to the pronoun. So 27, now the directional preposition into or for ice in the Greek is in our sentence. While not clearly defined in the New American Standard, is again employed in the Greek as in 4:8 to denote the objects of service, the same construction that we saw in verse 4:8. The service is directed towards specific objects. 28, as in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter places a premium on the function of the spiritual gifts as they are designed to impact the local church corporately. 29, this is made clear in the use of the plural of the pronoun ourselves. This pronoun literally is translated as ourselves, to serve ourselves. So, in this particular verses, by paying attention closely to the Greek and the structure of it, we see the premier or premium of emphasis that Peter puts upon the local church, each individual local church itself. And Paul makes the same type of application, notation, and priority of application as we are to do good to all men, especially the household, those who are the household of the faith. So application begins right here. This is the nucleus. This is the place where believers of this geographical location assemble themselves to learn what the plan of God is and to start applying and become a witness both individually and corporately as a local church. And hence the emphasis of first and foremost, making sure we got our own act together before we run out and, you know, engage in other activities that are out of place or skewered in priority. As I brought out an example, you know, the church is raising millions of dollars for missions overseas, and when it comes to their own people who are in need of things, we'll pray for you. But we're going to send our financial resources to somebody else so we look good. That's just stupid. So 30, the reflexive nature of the pronoun here indicates that the individual function of the gifts is bound to the function of all other individual gifts. 31, the function of spiritual gifts individually is to be perceived as dependent upon functioning as a unit or whole and vice versa. And again, 32, Paul taught the same principle regarding spiritual gifts using the body parts metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-27, which we read last class. Just like our body has certain parts and how important each of those parts are. Obviously, you need the head in regards to the body. And that looks at the authoritative, communicative gifts to do the communication, etc. Then you have other body parts, hands, feet, eyes. And Paul goes to great lengths to discuss the fact that, you know, how can one body part say to the other part they don't really need them, and how important each individual body part is to the complete and normal function of the body itself. And so it is regards to spiritual gifts. Part of your prayer for your local church is that your local church has adequate spiritual gifts to have a complete functioning body of Christ. And that they all plug in and function so that, you know, a few don't carry the load all the time. Without a foot, or the foot's not functioning, not applying, you know, you run around on crutches or whatever, the other leg has to take up all the slack, things of this nature. Obviously, the metaphor, the visuals of the metaphor are quite distinct enough for people to get the picture. So 33, truly what good is a body without a head, or the extremities necessary to carry out the thinking and will as represented by the head. 34, it is a commitment of the individual gifts, willing to apply in conjunction with other gifts, that enables the local church to then fulfill the second comparative clause as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So 35, what we pick up. The noun stewards here is oikonomos in the Greek, and looks to one that manages or has been put in charge of a household or a state. And here, obviously, the household view is the household of faith, the local church. 36, its plural use coincides with the plural of ourselves, indicating a corporate responsibility placed upon each of the saints. Ourselves as good stewards. So, we're all bound into this thing and responsibility with one another. 37, while this term is used of the shepherd and his responsibility to the church, Peter considers each member of the church as carrying their own weight of responsibility for its corporate well-being. Obviously, the overseer, the shepherd, is to be a good steward of the authority that he's been given. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man regard us, Paul and company, in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The management regards to the responsibility to communicate Bible doctrine to those whom God brings into their periphery, Paul in his periphery as an apostle. In this case, moreover, it was required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. You can depend upon the individual teaching the truth of Bible doctrine and maintaining an integrity in regards to application of doctrine so that the individual indeed is trustworthy. And then Titus 1:7. Regards to the overseer being a steward. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, as his manager. It's my job is to manage the local church in regard to its spiritual well-being, function, and applications. Outside of that particular area in regards to my responsibilities in. I do not have responsibility over any other church, thank God. Neither do churches have rights to interfere in regards to other churches' affairs. Each local church has their right manager, their right overseer in this regards, and it's up to them to make the right applications or not in regards to their churches. Some people have the apostolic mentality, get involved and tell other churches what to do. And that's completely and totally out of line. But the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, as a manager. And then he gives a list of certain things. First and foremost, he is refrained from, not self-willed. In other words, he's a good hearer. He's not totally anal in regard to having had everything his way. He's willing to listen to other ideas and able to go along with things as long as everything falls within place. However, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have the right when you have certain situations that are neutral or moot in regards to the spiritual aspects of God's Word to insist on doing it his way if he so chooses. It's like any authority. Husband and wife. A good husband listens to the wife, especially a positive, adjustable wife, for edification, etc. And he may agree and say, yeah, that sounds fine. She's maybe better in the kitchen than he is, you know, and wants to set things up, so, oh, well, that's fine. But otherwise, if he says no, you know, and he says, no, I want to do it this way, instead, you know, well, then it's her job to acclimate and orient. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, can't fly off the handle every time someone pisses them off. You know, gets under sin anger. Did I use that word? Yes, I did. People shouldn't be so quick in regards to words. Idiomatic language, or rather they ought to look at the doctrine that's being presented. Not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine. Can't be an alcoholic. Not pugnacious, that's a striker of persons. Doesn't mean they can't defend themselves. Not fond of sordid gain, in it for the money, that type of things. Then he gives the positive aspects of characteristics that they should have: hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. So, obviously, the shepherd, the pastor teacher, has a responsibility to manage the church. But Peter here, in this particular verse, looks at the rest of the church and their own responsibility in regards to that management. I can't do it by myself. I can give it my best shot, but I still can't do it by myself. And everyone is to serve one another in this regard. And we know that the highest priority in regards to the pastor and those of communicative gifts is study, teach, and their prayer life. And that's why deacons were brought into the act in the book of Acts early on in the church, and that is to relieve the apostles in regards to the overbearing nature of the logistics in regards to the churches themselves, physically and otherwise. So it's just a lot easier. It just, as you know, more people show up to help out in regards to a project, usually the quicker it goes. You know, everybody's conducive to working on it, etc. And that's the way it is. If everybody will jump in and do their appropriate share and apply in this regard, then it provides a better balance in regards to assuming the responsibilities as well as just a better and smoother functioning church in that regard. Obviously, the smaller the church, really kind of bigger the issue is for everybody to jump in and help out. In a larger church, it's not quite as noticeable. Half the church doesn't apply, and you've got 100 people, you still got a lot of people applying. Church our size, and we just got to jump in and help out and do what we can. And that, obviously, spiritual gifts should be to us even more important in regards to our witness of the life corporally. The preceding adjective, good here, which is kalos, further defines our role of stewardship, further characterizes it. 39, this adjective denotes that which is intrinsically good, indicating that the functions of the gifts are designed to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation, a function of your gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as Paul so declares. Hence, they're designed to operate while you're in fellowship. 40, Peter previously used this term, good kalos, as to believers' responsibility in behavior and works towards those outside the church in 2:12. As we saw back there, which, in order to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good works. Your good works, obviously, your behavior excellent, that means that you've isolated the sin nature. You're operating and functioning in spirit, in fellowship, and you're engaged in divine good production, here referred to as good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, and any appeal in regards to potential positive volition out there. They'll see these things and come to their own change of mind in life, instead of being antagonistic and hostile, you know, plug in and start serving God themselves, if the positive volition's there. Again, that was important to understand through there. People have volition. And Peter's appeal in regards to this area of their life is being fishers of men, fishing for positive volition. If they're not positive, you can be Jesus Christ performing miracles in front of them. It's not going to do a damn bit of good in regards to them going on positive volition if they're not positive themselves. It's just the nature of volition. 41, to exercise our gift under the filling of the Holy Spirit and fellowship is part of managing our divine good production. It goes along with our good works, does it not? Because functioning your spiritual gift looks at application. So, to exercise our gift is part of managing our divine good production. 42, the phrase manifold grace, koi kilos charis, redefines all the spiritual gifts as a whole and their diversity of distribution and special tasks within the body of Christ. The function of the spiritual gifts corporately looks at application manifold grace. The different areas of grace which particular spiritual gifts are designed to function and operate in, under. 23, grace recognizes that the spiritual gifts are part of the grace provision granted believers. Part of the grace package that is a part of our salvation package. Of all the things that we can regard as being part of our salvation package, one of the things is spiritual gifts. 44, we do nothing to earn or determine what our individual gift is. 45, more importantly, it emphasizes the grace each local church is to manifest corporately in application. We're to be ministers of God's grace plan and function as spiritual gifts. Church functioning appropriately in that regards manifests that grace in the individual areas, whether it's through doctrine, communication, exhortation, teaching, or other logistical or physical help and support. 46 is the subjective genitive of God. The phrase of God states that He is the provider of this manifold grace. He's the one that provides it. 47, His grace is manifested in turn through the diversified spiritual gifts functioning in a healthy local church. Alright, here in verse 11, Peter now looks to the ultimate goal of all the spiritual gifts. The ultimate goal. They're looking at the Greek. He continues, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever speaks in the Greek is a first class conditional phrase, itis, with the indefinite pronoun ei plus tis. If anyone, literally, a first class condition here, assumed as true, the reality behind this. Translated, whoever, followed with the present active indicative of our verb to communicate, laleo, L-A-L-E-O, speaks or communicates. Let him speak, as it were, let him speak, supplied by the New American Standard, which is fine. As it were, is the imperative conjunction here in a, to emphasize manner, in the manner of something. Our conjunction hos, H-O-S. Let it be, as it were, in such a way as it can be translated. The utterances of God. Utterances is the accusative neuter plural of our noun logion. Logion, L-O-G-I-O-N. Also translated as oracles or sayings. This noun is used four times here, Acts 7:38, Romans 3:2, and Hebrews 5:12. And here, the utterances or oracles, sayings are of God, the genitive case of theos, T-H-E-O-S. Then, whoever serves. Again, you have the same construction in the Greek. You have a first-class condition with the indefinite pronoun, itis. Whoever serves or ministers is the verb, again, that we saw in verse 10, diakoneo, D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Whoever serves or ministers, let him do so as a comparative conjunction, again, hos, H-O-S. Let it be in such a way as from by the strength which God supplies, literally in the Greek you have from the source of, is your preposition ek, taking the adjective ek. From the source of strength or power is our noun, adjective feminine singular of iscus, I-S-C-H-U-S, which God supplies. From the source of strength, literally, which God supplies, which is your relative pronoun, reference to the strength, hos, H-O-S, God, theos, supplies, is a present active indicative, keeps on supplying, linear action in this respect, choregeo, C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O, supplies or provides abundantly, is used two times. Then we have the intended result in regards to this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You have the conjunction hina, H-I-N-A, can connote purpose or result here, better taken as result, the ultimate result. In all things, preposition in, followed with our adjective pos, in the plural neuter, P-A-S, hence all things, the God, theos with the definite article, may be glorified. May be glorified is your present passive subjunctive of the verb to glorify, exalt, doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. We saw this verb used in 1:8 and back in chapter 2, verse 12. And then we have the glorification, the agency through which glorification is made possible. Through Jesus Christ. Through is the preposition dia, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. To whom is your relative pronoun, host, E-O-S, H-O-S, excuse me. Here's reference to the Father. We'll explain why in the notes. To whom belongs the glory and dominion. There is no verb for belongs. It's simply the present active of the be verb, I mean. To whom keeps on being, literally, E-I-M-I. Translated belongs, the sense, again, is fine, because it's implied. The glory and dominion. Glory with the definite article, noun, nominative, feminine singular, hey, doxa, D-O-X-A. You have the connective chi, and then our noun for power with the definite article, nominative neuter singular, to, kratos, kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. Forever and ever is literally into the ages of the ages. You have the preposition ice, plus the definite article, followed with the noun, ion, A-I-O-N, and then that's repeated into the ages of the ages, literally, forever and ever. Then he ends with the particle, interjectory particle, amen, A-M-E-N, let it be so, truly, I believe it, an affirmation in regards to what he just proclaimed. All right, rereading verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, the analysis of verse 11. One, in verse 11, Peter, now in summary, gives example on utilizing the spiritual gifts as, quote, good stewards, end quote, resulting in their ultimate goal, to be spirit-filled managers in the function of the spiritual gifts. Two, the functions of spiritual gifts are designed to extend beyond their purpose in time into eternity. Obviously, in verse 10, the emphasis was on the practical application as it serves each and every one of us who are positive in a local church in phase two. But the function of the spiritual gift obviously is designed to extend beyond time, as all of God's gifts are so characterized, into eternity. Three, now Peter breaks down the varied gifts here into two broad general categories. That is communicative, under the term, the phrase, whoever speaks, and then service, whoever serves. So it's one way to look at spiritual gifts. You can look at it as emphasis on assigned gifts, temporary, permanent gifts. Here Peter looks at them as communicative and service gifts. Those who are primarily designed to communicate doctrine, either to a group or one-on-one, and then those who are designed to supply logistics, physical resources, etc. Four, extant communicative gifts, those gifts that are remain today. Obviously, we reminded everyone that many of the spiritual gifts listed were temporary gifts. But there are extant gifts, those gifts designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. And those communicative extant gifts would include today teaching and exhortative, with the service gifts absorbing the remainder of helps, administrative, giving, and mercy. That's how you would divide it up in regards to communicative and service gifts. Now the phrase is point five, whoever speaks, aitis laleo, and whoever serves, aitis diakoneo, are both first-class conditions in the Greek. Six, they would literally be translated, if anyone speaks, and if anyone serves. Seven, the force of the first-class conditions here indicates the reality and function of the spiritual gifts as they have been so designed by God. If anyone speaks, assuming they are speaking as a reality in regards to their spiritual gift, that's the way the properly perception of these first class conditions are to be employed. So the first class conditions indicate the reality and function of spiritual gifts that they have so been, that they have been so designed by God. Obviously today people are confused, many a lot of believers are confused in regard to spiritual gifts, and they have their own ideas on how they're to function, etc. Types of ministries that come out of these things. But there is a properly designed way for these gifts to function. And first and foremost, obviously, you're out to be in fellowship. Then, in regards to the particular function in and of itself, it also has characteristics attached to it in addition to that. So eight, in paratypal insertions now, the New American Standard, let him speak, and let him do so with the imperatival force, if you will. Find their force in the comparative conjunction, simply the little word as, host, in both cases. That's where they draw off that force. So 9, the conjunction here indicates the manner in which the spiritual gifts are to operate, and the phrases could be translated, let it be in such a way as, in a manner as. So 10, the noun utterances, logion, with the genitive of source of God, is technical here for revelatory information. Information that is revealed by God. 11, the noun is also translated as oracles, which term pagan circles were well acquainted. Even the pagans had their oracles. So 12, here is used of anything that God has revealed of a spiritual nature to mankind. 13, it is used 3 other times in the New Testament to indicate communicative mediators and Bible doctrine in general as a source of information given. Synthesis on the mediator of doctrine, mediator being serving 2 parties. Here, obviously, between God and man, at 7:38. This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him, Moses, on Mount Sinai. He was with our fathers, and he, Moses, received living oracles to pass on to you as God, through direct divine revelation, provided Moses with the commandments and the law for Israel. So Moses is acting on behalf of God to men. Romans 3:2. Then what advantage has a Jew, verse 1? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they, Israel, were entrusted with the oracles of God, with the divine viewpoint that God had passed on to them through prophets, etc., in the age of Israel, which is recorded for us now in the Old Testament, the canon of Scripture. So they're translated oracles of God, the Jews being themselves the mediator and the administrator of God's plan to the world. And then Bible doctrine in general as a source of information given, Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, as it is a lot of cases with believers who have a long time in grade with doctrine being taught to them, that they do not avail themselves of that doctrine and fall short in regards to where they should be at spiritually. And here we have a case example of the Jewish population early on under suffering. And the author here chastises them, albeit in a kind of mild way, to tell them that they ought to be at a level spiritually in their application to be able to teach doctrine. But yet he's having to come in and clear the air, if you will, and refocus them back on the basic essentials to get their act back together. So that's the context here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and that is Bible doctrine, here specifically divine design for the church age. And you have come to need milk, which is what the baby believer metaphorically is perceived to need, basic doctrines, and not solid food. The pleasure of culinary delights comes with experience and training your palate in regards to the different kinds of foods that are out there. But if one does not stay on top of the game, they do not truly have the capacity to appreciate these things. And hence it is with Bible doctrine. If one does not maintain their spiritual advance of having appreciation for more advanced, mature doctrine, they will not. And really it's a moot point, because until they back up and get their basic doctrine back in line and priorities, truly what good does advanced doctrine do then? If people are not, you know, even applying rebound, so I could tell them, you know, whatever advanced doctrine, teach whatever advanced doctrine is, it's not going to do them any good, you know. You got to maintain the march in regards to the fidelity in regards to all the basic doctrines that you have. And then with that, you gain the capacity and appreciation in regards to more advanced theology that's intertwined in regards to the doctrine. But here, for our purposes, we see our term logion used for mediative communicators, mediators in this regard between God and man, speaking on behalf of God, and Bible doctrine in general as the source of the information given. 14, whenever a believer functions under a communicated gift, he or she is delivering a divine oracle to the target audience, whether it's one-on-one or to a group, whether it's under the gift of teaching, as a pastor teacher, as a prep school teacher, or exhortative type of gift, in communicating to others. When one functions under the gift, the information that is provided in expression of the function of the gift is to be divine viewpoint. And that's what exhortation is all about. It's not just this raw thing to get people up and help them keep on moving. It's raw that's tempered with Bible doctrine. See, this is a doctrine. And sometimes it's not raw. It's get your damn act together. Here's the doctrine. See, that can be exhortative. You can exhort in different ways. And when one gets in fellowship, they function under their spiritual gift, such as hopefully I'm doing at this point in time, and disseminating a divine oracle. For us, it's recorded in the canon of Scripture, but it is divine in nature, and it comes directly for God. And obviously that is given to a target audience, one who will give it an ear. If people don't listen, then don't waste your breath. If people are antagonistic, then don't cast pearls, or that hog may turn around and take you down to the ground. You know, that's the warning. That's the proverb. If you got an ear, and the people are willing to give doctrine a hearing, and function under your gift, you give them a hearing. All right, 15. According to the dictionary, an oracle is a person, such as a priestess of ancient Greece in the pagan world, through whom a deity is believed to speak. So even the pagans believe in this stuff. B, a shrine in which a deity so reveals hidden knowledge or the divine purpose, the place where their oracle functions. C, an answer or decision given by an oracle, like in the movie 300, going to the mountain to see what the oracles have to say, you know, in regards to Greece and what they should do militarily. And obviously pagans understand this. E, authoritative or wise answer. So 16, the issue for communicating spiritual gifts. is to ensure their words are in line with sound Bible doctrine. If you're in fellowship and you bring out the doctrine to address the situation in whatever manner of which the gift is functioning, that which is communicated will be wisdom, and it will have the authority of God behind it with respect to the truth. So, obviously, the proper, by divine design, function of a communicative gift is to ensure that that which is communicated is based on sound Bible doctrine. 17, now moving on to the second category of service gifts. The verb, 17, the verb serves here, diakoneo, with respect to service gifts, is the same verb used in verse 10, comprehensively there, for every conceivable kind of spiritual gift. Every gift, in a certain sense, serves. My gift serves. The dominant application of my gift is communication. And as it is, the other gifts also, all other gifts serve, but the dominant application of service gifts, like helps, etc., is not communication, but it's more logistical and physical assistance. But in verse 10, he used the same term in regards to spiritual gifts, all spiritual gifts, comprehensively. So 18, here Peter uses it in the specialized field of serving in a logistical or physical way. Logistics of putting complex things together to make things work, demanding physical coordination, etc. So Peter uses the term here, specialized field of serving in a logistical or physical way. 19, now the phrase, by the strength, which is ek iskos, that God supplies, gore geo, parallels the utterances of God. Let's just go ahead and take our break here.